All right, good evening. We're in Psalm 50 tonight. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the Psalms, and thank you for Psalm 50. And I pray that as we look, and that you would speak, that you convict us of sin, that you'd encourage us in what is right, that we would see what you've said, that we'll see why it matters, and that you'd help us to leave this place more in love with the Lord Jesus and more fitted for your service because of our time together. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor was talking about, where was I 27 years ago? Wow, I was alive, which you know now because my face is catching up with me. But 27 years ago, we still had our escort, didn't we? 27 years ago? I'm 50, so am I right? 23? Is that right? Anyway, yeah, I think that's right. My first car ever was an Escort GT. Remember the Escort, the Ford Escort? Had a big spoiler, well, a little spoiler on the back. Had mag wheels, had a 5-speed transmission. I mean, it was really snazzy, and it wanted to be a Corvette when it grew up. That's what it wanted. So I remember, I didn't make payments on it very long, but I remember when I owned the thing. Not like I drove it. I drove it. I owned it. It was mine. And I got a little piece of paper called the title, right? I was entitled to that car. It was my car. I had the title. I was entitled to it. Title is, to be entitled means having a right to certain benefits or privileges. Has there ever been a day in America where we felt more entitled to everything than right now? I mean, the American ethic right now is we feel like we own the right to friends and health and happiness and money and better than our parents had it, maybe better than our kids have it, whatever. We just feel like we're entitled to everything. Friends, respect, happiness, and so on. You know, advertisements indicate this. Now, I don't know what advertisements are in other countries, but I know what they are here. And so it makes sense when you think about it. I mean, sometimes we got to just stop and listen to ourselves and say, now, what does this say about us? Right? So years ago, maybe in the 1900s now, I don't remember. But and I'm not saying this is wicked. I'm just saying, listen to ourselves. McDonald's, right? Eat our hamburgers. Why? You deserve a break today. Now, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But why? Why? I mean, deserve based on what metric? I mean, why? Me more than you? Both of us? Everyone's deserving? Why? Why do I deserve? Says who? I mean, what standard does that come from? Instagram. If you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. If you do, then you already know this, right? The ad right now on Instagram is, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, that sounds great, and I know this is blasphemy because you're Americans, but I got to tell you something. You cannot be anything you want to be. You already hate that, don't you? I'm sorry. Now look, we have more opportunity maybe than any people in history in any place on the planet to be whatever we choose to be. But without being silly, well, this is silly, I would love to be an NFL quarterback. Thanks a lot. I don't need help on this, right? Okay, so look at me. Is that going to happen? I can be anything I want to be. It's not going to happen. I can say, I believe I can fly. Sing about it, poet about it, talk about it, write articles about it. But if I step off this platform, what's going to happen? I believe I can fly. You'd flop to the ground. But I can fly around this room right now. Why? Because I can be anything I want to be, and I want to be a Florida herring. Right? It doesn't matter what I want. No, I can't be that. So I'm not entitled. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I am saying. I'm saying that decided I can be anything I want to be. We're self-made. We're absorbed with self-esteem. I saw last week this little round light you use for doing videos, blogging, you know, YouTube, whatever. They've got a miniature one, and probably you're way ahead of me. You probably already know this, but it was a revelation for me. You can actually affix it to your iPhone. So you can look even more beautiful when you're making videos on your phone for the world to see your face because we're all dying to see it, right? Right? We're entitled, self-absorbed, self-important, self. Now look, I probably don't need to tell you But people who feel entitled never feel happy, because they never feel thankful. Now, this is not about my happiness. This is not just about our experience. There are things you do because they're right, not just because they make you happy. But for what it's worth, people who feel entitled, like they deserve to own everything that's good, entitled people never feel happy because they never feel thankful. You know, ironically, and it's an old saw at this point, but it's true, that if you search for happiness as the main goal, it will never happen. Okay, I've said all that. That's a long way to the text, so forgive me. That's a long, long way to the text. But thankful people see things that make a difference in their lives. Now, I just want to ask you a question before we read the psalm. Are you a thankful person? Are you a happy person? Do you ever find yourself saying, you know, that's not fair? That's not equal. That's not right. Why do they get that? Why don't I? Why do they have that? Why don't I? Why is this good thing happen to them? In Psalm 50, God is in His cosmic courtroom and He's calling all of creation to be witness to His dealings with His people. Look at Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. So from one horizon to the other, we're talking about the entire globe, everything you can see, and then some more. Out of Zion, verse 2, the perfection of beauty. God hath shined. God is that sun. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather My saints, He says. Verse 6, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. And then He goes on to basically deal with His people in this global venue. God is judging His people. God is the judge of His people. And He goes on to say in verse 7, hear, O My people, He's talking to the Jewish people in particular, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, what gives Him the right. I am God, and though He is universal, He is specifically their God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before Me. Okay, and then the text goes on. So what had happened was this. God's people Israel had a very elaborate sacrificial system. Are you familiar with that? They killed a lot of animals, a lot of critters, and a lot of blood flowed because of the relationship that Israel had with God, Jehovah, and in evidence of that. Okay? So it's very easy for people who are at an ant's eye level to just see what's around them and think, you know what? I give God a lot. I give Him sheep. I give Him bullocks. I give Him animals. I mean, this is sacrilegious, but this was the thought that was latent in the back of their minds. You know, God would probably go hungry if it wasn't for me. I mean, what would God eat if I were not sacrificing and giving Him His animals all the time, every month, on a regular basis? They felt as if God probably owed them something. They felt as if they were entitled to something better because of how good they were. And in God's response, you find three truths that really, really, really are important. Because thankful people know three things, three truths. And I know three is perfectly convenient for a sermon, but you really do see this, all right? Three truths that thankful people see. So I want you to see, if you can see these in your life. All right, number one, God doesn't need you. Now that sounds harsh, and I'm not overstating this. I'm just saying as a premise, if you're going to be thankful, therefore if you're going to be happy, it's liberating to realize God does not need you. Look at verse 9, and this will bear it out. God says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. I don't need your animals. I don't need all this meat, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is what? Mine. And the cattle upon a thousand hills. He goes on to say, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are what? They are mine. Look, this is God of the universe. God does not need what you're bringing to me is essentially what God was saying. You know, it's amazing how many times we have this mindset that, wow, if that person would be saved, how God could use them. I mean, as if to say, wow, God is really missing out right now. Now look, two things can be true at once, and sometimes the two or three things that are true at once about an infinite God are mind-blowing to me, and I cannot always reconcile them, and I'm not going to try tonight. He is God, I am not. So I will say that if there's a person here tonight and you're saved, but you're sitting on your hands, there very well may be people who would know peace with God and go to heaven who will not, because we're not doing what God has put us here to do. There are missionaries who may be lacking what God would provide through me or you if we would be willing. But ultimately, there's a sense in which it's impossible to think that God could ever need. Does this make sense? God doesn't need me. You know, here's the reason. Oh my, you know, he's got so much talent or money or experience or influence or intellect or what a future. If God would just, if this young man or young lady or old person for that matter would give their future, their talents, their intellect, their money to God, think of what God could do with them, as if God is wringing his hands because you're not doing your part. The God who spoke the worlds into existence and created every creature that is does not need me to give to him in that sense. He's not personally needy. Now here's the amazing thing. To say that God does not need you is not the same as saying God does not love you. Because here's the amazing thing. God loves you. God does not need you, and God loves you anyway. Now I want you to stop and think a minute. Think of all the people you need. Think of the five people you need the most right now. You know something that's true about all five of those, more than likely? You need them too. You love them because you need them. I have a so-called dog named Brumley. She stands this tall. She's about 7 pounds, whatever. She didn't weigh much. She's got all this riotous white hair. It looks like snow being swept off a rooftop in January. And she looks very Arctic, but it's all just fake. She gets wet, she looks like wet cotton candy. It just disappears. She's like a drowned rat. We have bred the usefulness right out of these animals. She cannot gather the sheep. She cannot get the cows through the gate. She cannot keep away strangers. She cannot do anything but think I'm amazing. My dog loves me. Now, here's an interesting and convenient truth. My dog also happens to need me. If she didn't have me, or Cena, or Weston, she'd starve in a fortnight. 2 weeks. Gone. She's got it. I came home today. It was like she hadn't seen me for a month, and that's why I like the dog, really. I mean, she's in her keep when she tells me what a great person I am, right? I could be an absolute clod, be useless. She wouldn't know. She'd still tell me what a great guy I am. I come in, she goes to see my wife, she goes to see my son, she goes to see me. I mean, she's a great family dog. She knows everyone, and she's got to see everybody. My dog, I mean, I don't know dog emotions, and I'm not giving the definition of love, but, you know, my dog loves me. It also happened my dog desperately needs me. Can I tell you something? God does not need you, and God loves you anyway. God loves you without one benefit to him, whatever, intrinsically from me. Now, what that does is that takes the weight off my shoulders. I'm accountable for what I do and don't do. And there will be things that will suffer if I'm just sitting on my hands all my life. But it's a good premise to have. God does not need me. And the psalm is very clear on that. God does not need me. Number two, God does not owe you. Now, different, it is related to the verses we've already looked at, but God does not owe you. Look at verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Why is this? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I've said this 1,000 times. If God were hungry, you are the last person he would tell. I'm the last person he would tell. Okay, it's impossible to imagine an infinite God being hungry because he's not, which is what makes the incarnation such an incredible thing, among others. Verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. It's not God thanking me, it is me thanking God. God does not owe you. God does not need you. God does not owe you. In fact, I've said this many times, and I've thought about this more than a little. So you can think about it. I think this is the truth. Okay? The only thing you can give God that God did not give you first is gratitude. Okay, you say, yeah, you know, here's a guy who's made $1 million. And, well, it's like the old, this is a horrible story. Pastor's seeing a farmer and he's doing really well. And the parson says to the farmer, my, what you and God have done with this 200 acres. And the farmer says contemptuously, me and God, you should have seen this property when only God had it. So there is a partnership. You know, I plant, someone else waters, but God gives the increase. That's true in crops and in life. But the bottom line is that the only thing you can give God that God did not give you first is gratitude. Okay? The industry, the intellect, the drive, the health. You don't have a thing worth anything that God did not give you first. Look, God does not need me. God does not owe me. God loves me, but God does not owe me. Because that's true, just a couple words of admonition for us. Look, don't compare. Whenever I look at what God has given to someone else and not given to me, it's easy for me to think, wow, you know, God owes me $50 because that's what this person has in excess of what I have. I'm putting this in really simple terms. But don't compare. You ever look on social media? It's made for comparisons. Now, I'm not saying it's of the devil. You can do whatever you want. But I'll just tell you something. There is some bliss to ignorance, and what you think you know isn't so sometimes when you're on social media. In any event, back in the 90s maybe, they used to have this outfit called Glamour Shots. Do you remember Glamour Shots? It was like an Olin Mills, which I'm not even sure if they're around now, professional photographers, but they would glamorize you. They would make you look pretty. They would make you look handsome. They'd put glitter in your hair. And you'd go in a poor schlub like me and you'd come out looking like some movie star. And then you'd send all your Christmas cards out with your glamour shots and tell people, yeah, Friedrich learned to play the oboe this week. You know, Henry was all-star North American football. Melissa was Miss America. I made $1 million. You know, God has been so good to us, and tell people how great you are. So now you don't need glamour shots, because everyone has glamour shots if you've got a phone, right? I mean, look, have you ever seen a profile pic on social media that was accurate? If you did, that person needs a new PR person, because you can do better. You don't have to look like yourself. You can look like this, right? So here's the problem. You look at other people and you think, wow, they've got this. All I have is this. The Bible, talking about false teachers, says that they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's a diplomatic way of saying they are foolish. That's as smart as a bucket of bricks. In the first place, you don't know what is behind that picture. You know, everything you see, and I'm not trying to pick on social media, I'm probably on it right now. But everything you see is curated, just like, you know, the old Madison Avenue. Do we even have Madison Avenue anymore? Do we need it? It's a different metric. But You don't know what's beyond that or behind that. You don't know what's in people's lives. All you know is what they choose to curate for you and show you. And I'm just telling you, God does not owe you. So because He does not, don't compare. Hey, God does not owe you, and because He does not, don't despair. I don't need to be wrapped up like a pretzel because someone has something that I don't have. Look, thankful people know a couple things, and you can see this in Psalm 50. They know, look, God loves me, but He does not need me. God loves me, but He does not owe me. One more thing I want you to see, and this is my favorite, verse 15. We've already read this. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify who? Me, God says. Look. What account can you give of your life that can only have God as the source? If there are things in my life that I can honestly say, well, hey, look at me, and people can look at me and be impressed, then there's something missing there, and that something missing is God. It's not something, it's a someone. Glorify me. You're going to have trouble. I'm going to give help. And when I do, you glorify me. This is the unbroken record of Psalms. I've preached a number of sermons from Psalms, and some of you have heard it a jillion times. Some of you have not heard it at all, but I'll just tell you, this is almost formulaic. It's a formula. I was in trouble. I mean, in the second Psalm, I had trouble, so I prayed, not because I'm virtuous, but because I was in trouble. I was in trouble, I prayed, God delivered, thank God. And then there's a lot of praise in the Psalms. Why do you think there's a lot of praise in the Psalms? Because there's a lot of prayer in the Psalms. Why is there a lot of prayer in the Psalms? Because there is a world of hurt in the book of Psalms. I'll just tell you something. People who do not have problems do not pray. Prayer is never, someone has said, a pastor in Denver years ago, prayer is never natural until it's necessary. Now, I'll just tell you, smart people know prayer is necessary every day. Some people worry and don't know why, but prayer is never natural until it's necessary. So I have problems, I pray, God answers, I praise Him. So, you can't be saved if you're not a sinner. You won't pray if you don't have problems. They go together. So no trouble, no prayer, no God, no thanksgiving. And that is the context of the book of Psalms. Let me just show you a couple headings in the book of Psalms right where we are. So look at Psalm 51. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about the actual psalm. I forget the name of this, but the little, not subtext or pretext, but the text before the text. So look at Psalm 51, the heading, and then it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, and so on. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, after David had gone into what? Bathsheba. Okay, what is this? This is a world of hurt. This was a man who was living in denial, who sinned against God and was caught. And what does he do? He prays, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. If he's talking to O God, what is he doing? He's praying. What is he asking for? Mercy. Why? Because he sinned and he knows it. Look at Psalm 54, same thing. No, let's do 52. I can see there's a problem there too. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, when? So you see all these psalms, when? These had a context, a time and a place and a reason. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So what is this? This is when David was running for his life and a treacherous man named Doeg, have you ever known a worthy Doeg in your life? I didn't think so. So Doeg tells Saul where David is. Look at Psalm 54. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? David was trying to hide himself with the Ziphites. He had done them great good. They turned right around and repaid him evil for good. What does David do? Save me, O God. He prays. What's the context? Trouble. Psalm 55. It's not in the text, before the text. Here you go, Psalm 56. I'm just looking. Okay? To the chief musician, when David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Psalm 57, I can see a problem here. David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. We could keep going, but you get the point. I'm not going to bore you to tears. The bottom line is trouble, 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 prayer, answer, and God is the one that's glorified. It's an appeal for help, not a demand for what I'm entitled to. Hey, that is a great place to be. When I can come to God and realize, look, God owes me nothing. This is not a deal where, hey, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. God doesn't need you. Back at you with everything you got because God gave it to you to begin with. It's not something where God owes me. It is something where, dear God, I need help. I don't deserve it. I need mercy like David did. If I'm always in a place where I know I need mercy, then everything is gravy. It's all grace. So David realized that this was an appeal for help and not a demand for something to which he was entitled. Thanks gives God the credit and the glory. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a bad sinner, and one was a good sinner. Guess what? They were both sinners. But in human eyes, which are very finite, the good sinner thought he was great, but he was not. And the bad sinner knew he was bad, and he was right. And the good sinner, a Pharisee, prayed thus with himself, Luke 18 says. I mean, God wasn't hearing him. He was praying. He was talking to himself. Pray thus with himself. God, I thank thee. No, he was not. He was not thanking God for a thing. He wasn't asking God for anything. He was telling God, God, I thank thee, which was his pretext, that I am not as other men. Now he's looking down his nose at this bad sinner who everyone knew was bad. I fast twice in the week, which is more than most of us have. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's more than most of us have given because that's everything, not just income, right? All that I possess. And then the bad sinner, in contrast, would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, which was the custom of the day, but beat on himself and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the bad sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So if you're not at peace with God, the reason is because you need to switch in your mind the natural thinking that God owes you. God will never owe you or me anything other than death, hell, judgment, and the lake of fire. But God loves sinners like us so much that he sent his Son, God the Son, to live the perfect life we could never live, to be punished on the cross for our sins, to be buried, and to rise again. And anyone who will come to God asking for what we get in mercy, not by something we are entitled to, such a person can be saved. I don't care what you've done or who you are. You can be forgiven if you'll realize who you are and who God is. Look, let me just close by saying, never think that God's silence is his ignorance. And by ignorance, my kids will laugh at this because it's an overweening emphasis on words. But words are fascinating. They mean things. That's how we communicate. You think about ignorance, right? The guy's ignorant. Doesn't mean he's stupid. It doesn't mean he knows nothing. Ignorance means there's something that he does not know. Now, how does a person become ignorant? How does a person become ignorant? You know, a lot of times we don't know what we don't know because we're not paying attention. We don't want to know. So, just to be clear, God, never think that God's silence in your life is ignorance. Maybe, I'm doing something wrong and I think, well, God hasn't struck me dead, so he must just not know. He must be ignoring me. That is a really foolish thing to do. Maybe I'm doing what is right, but I'm suffering in some way, and I think, if God really knew what was going on, I wouldn't be suffering the way that I am. Now, the psalm actually deals with this. Look at verse 21. Speaking of those that consent to do evil, those that have a mouth to do evil. Verse 21 says, these things, that is, these evil things, hast thou done, speaking to the evil man. And I, God, kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Yet I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God. You know what happens when I get smug and think God doesn't care, or when I become discouraged and think God doesn't care In both cases, I need to consider, I need to think, I need to focus on who God is and what God does. Those who forget God have none to deliver them. If there is no God, there is no help. And so what I should want is just mercy. You ever tried to get a gift for someone, say Christmas time, who already has everything? This is famously the case with kids buying their grandparents gifts because their grandparents have had a number of Christmases in which they gain everything they ever wanted, right? So, man, what do I get Grandpa? What do I get Grandma? You just don't know. So you end up buying them some, you know, feels like a lame gift, right? Like a bag of cookies or something, or a photo of you, right? I remember years ago, I asked my mom, who's here tonight, obviously, I said, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? Because I was such a considerate child, I guess. I said, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? And Mom actually said this more than once. She kind of had a standard answer. She said, I just want sweet, obedient children. I just want sweet, obedient children. I would far rather have spent a lot of money, like $10, to get her something. I just want sweet, obedient children. Let me ask you something. What do you think God wants? How are you going to impress God? He made the world. What are you going to make? $1 million. Woohoo! He made the universe. What are you going to give God that will impress Him? All God wants from you is you. Does He have it? God doesn't need you. God doesn't owe you. But thank God, God doesn't ignore you. And thankful people are happier because they remember that every blessing is undeserved and comes from God.